Truth Exposed, Episode 19.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth where we take a deep dive into Scripture. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helsley. They sound like they know what they're talking about.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and I'm kind of alone here today in Church House Studio. Hey, this being the summer months, hey, vacations and travel time, even with a collaboration, Nathan Caldwell couldn't work out a time between the two of us to actually get some ideas out there. So here I am, going it alone with our good buddy and deceased radio commentator, J. Vernon McGee, thanks to the magic of recordings of his many, many Bible teachings from Through the Bible Ministries. I think it's ttb.org. Look him up. You'll find tons of excellent stuff. But today we are going to feature the middle part of Jesus' sermon where he's talking about being the bread of life. It's found in John 6, verses 36 through 44. I really considered about going longer, but it would just double the length of our show. This will be a little bit short, probably. I would rather air on a little shorter than a little longer. And the point here is, by going deep, I don't want to go necessarily for a long time anyway. So here we go with that. Before we get started, I do want to feature one of our fellow Christian podcast community podcasters. You can find the Creation Science for Kids podcast over at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, along with all of the other great shows there. Let me play a quick promo so you get an idea for how their show sounds.
Welcome to the Creation Science for Kids show,
where we learn about Jesus, our Creator, and His amazing world. Hi, I'm Sherry Fields, your host, and I'm joined today by my co-host, Timothy.
Creation Science, the number 4kids.com, to let your friends know about this podcast and ministry.
And to connect with all the rest of the things we do with the podcast, stop by the web address I got just for you, cs4ks, the initials of the show, .com, and find out how to send us your own recording. Write us an Apple Podcast review, drop us a note, become a monthly supporter, and see the heart of why this ministry is so important.
Okay, and I will say, much like last week, we put a pitch out there for the Blue Stocking Baptist podcast. Both the Blue Stocking ladies and the Creation Science for Kids shows haven't put out the podcast in recent weeks or months. They chalk it up to COVID or whatever. But please do this favor for me and do it for them. Visit their podcast pages anyway. Again, go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, find them. And when you click on their page, there will be an email form. Type in a note, for sure listen to their show, but type in a note and say that you have discovered them. Mention me if you want. I'll probably give you a dumb look and say, who? But encourage them to create more content, because Creation Science for Kids, it's a homeschool mom and her kids, and they share what they do, and I would just love to hear more, especially during these times where everybody is homeschooling. Any kind of homeschool podcast would be a great resource. Check them out. They're just Creation Science for Kids. Excellent work. Now let's get going to our main topic.
Main topic.
All going from John 6, 36 through 44. Now, I'm usually read from the English Standard Version, the ESV, but if I read things today, it'll be from my notes that I take as I read through, struggle through, my Greek Bible. So some of the grammar structure is going to be a little bit wonky, but hopefully not too hard to understand. And if it is, I'll try to flip-flop things. But verse 36.
And now will you notice, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You want bread? Well, I'm the bread of life. But you've seen me and you believe not.
Contrarywise, I say to you that in you've been staring at me and not believing. It's kind of, well, I told you, that's the way the Greek wording goes. So in other words, Jesus here is saying that he says to you that you've been staring at me but don't believe. So that word staring at just means to look intently at, to examine closely. Over the last 2 days, this group of people he's talking to started out, that we learned as he fed the 5,000 in John 6, 1 and verses following. This is part of that crowd because at that time they were fed. They wanted to make him king. He went up in the mountains. The disciples ran down to the sea. They looked for him. They didn't find him until the next day where those who remained, it says, crossed the lake, and they were mystified that Jesus was already there. And here he is at Capernaum across the lake teaching in a temple. And he's saying, you've had a chance, a good chance to look at me, but you're not believing what I tell you. Let's move on to verse 37.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, friends, we've come here to a tremendous verse. They had rejected now the true bread. He says to them, you've seen me and you believe not. Now in verse 37, and I want many of you folk to listen very carefully, because there is an argument, a theological argument that rages today on election or free will. And there are some people who put all their eggs in the basket of election. There are others that put all their eggs in the basket of free will. Now, I'm not proposing to reconcile the two. I discovered I cannot. Now, if you had met me the year that I entered seminary or the year I graduated, you would have got an answer, because at that time I had all the answers and I could have given it to you. I have never been as smart as I was my first year in seminary and my last year in seminary. I just about knew it all then. And I could reconcile election and free will at that time. And I did. Oh, it was a marvelous explanation. And if I could think of what it was, now I'd tell you what it was. But I've even forgotten what it was. I think it was pretty silly, if you want to know the truth. Election and free will. But we have them both in this verse. Listen to this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now that's a fact. That's a truth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's election. But wait a minute. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here's free will. Him that cometh to me. Friends, they're both true. I don't know how to reconcile, but they're both true. The Father giveth me, but you have to come. And the ones that come are the ones apparently the Father gives to him. But I think, frankly, as far as you and I are concerned, since we don't see into the machinery of heaven, and I do not know how God runs that computer of election. In fact, I don't understand computers at all. and that he presses the button. I'm sure he does. I don't understand it. But I do know this, that he's given you and me a free will, and we have to exercise it. And Spurgeon, you remember, put it, somebody said to Spurgeon, if I believe like you do, that is about election, I wouldn't preach like you do. Spurgeon preached, whosoever will could come. That's the way I try to preach it too. Whosoever will might come. And Spurgeon gave this answer. Why, he said, if the Lord had put a yellow streak up and down the backs of the elect, I'd go up and down the street lifting up shirt tails and finding out who had the yellow streak, and I'd give to them the gospel. But he said, you know, God didn't do it that way. He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, and whosoever will can come. So him that cometh to me, he says here, I will in no wise cast out. And so, my friend, you can argue election all you want to, but you can come. And if you come, he'll not cast you out. Somebody says, you mean if I'm not the elect? Even if you're not the elect, but you will be the elect if you come. You can come also. My, how tremendous this is.
He says, all those given ones of the Father to me will presently come. See, I told you it's wonky. All he's saying is, all those who have been given, you might say the elect, all those who have been given will come to me presently. And the coming ones toward me, know not, will be thrown out, outside. There's some redundance or some doubling up on words there. Thrown out is actually a word, and outside is to emphasize. You're not going to be thrown out. You're not going to be cast aside. No, not. In English, a double negative kind of negates itself and makes it a positive. In the Greek, a double negative, no, not, means absolutely not. There is an, if you are one of the given that God has given unto Jesus, there is no way you'll be cast out. So it does say all here, but of course it's not all people. It's all people who are given by God to Jesus. Now, there is something of free will here, because even though we are among the elect, we still have the choice here to respond. Our opportunity is not in seeking him, but our opportunity, our free will, is in responding to his call.
Listen to him now in verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. How wonderful. The will of God is for you to come. That's the will of God for you. I know that. He says, I came down from heaven because the Son of Man must be lifted up. But you must be born again. And he came to do the Father's will in that. And it's the Father's will that you be born again. You'll have to come to him, friends. That's the only way. You'll have to come to the Lord Jesus by faith.
That I descended out of the heavens, not in order to do the will of mine, contrariwise, the will of the dispatcher of me. I just get a kick out of how sometimes wonky the Greek can be, and yet can it be so elegant. But there's a key word here. Came down is how I think King James and other translations put this. It's a word that means to descend in a wide variety of uses. I just chose to say the descending one. But this, the key word here, descending one, came down. This is, you're going to hear this a lot as Jesus talks about him being bread of life. We'll also repeatedly hear about this dispatching one. I think already in King James and other versions, it may say Father. But here, he doesn't the word the Father doesn't appear. Jesus is clearly using a separate word, the dispatching one, the one who sent me. I'm not doing my will, I'm doing that will of that person. Now, of course, you have to remember he's talking to Jews, and if he was to right off the bat nail a claim that he is directly from the Father, they would already be shut down and not want to listen. So he's kind of easing some really difficult teachings in here.
Now, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Actually, this matter of predestination just refers to the saved, and all it means is what he says here, is that when a person accepts Christ, whom he justifies, he's going to glorify. When he starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to come through with 100 sheep. And that's all that that means. That's all I can get out of it. But I told you I had to stand on the fringe of things.
This same is also the will of the dispatcher of me, in order all the given ones to me not perish out of myself, contrariwise to stand upright him by myself in last day. Wow. That wording is kind of complex. So let me run back over that and see if I can't break it down some. What he's doing is he's trying to say, what is the Father's will? What is the will? Because I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of this dispatching one, the sending one. So what in the world is this will? Well, he tells you, all of the given ones, the elect, he came so that the elect will not perish. He goes on to say that another aspect of this will is that he will stand them up on the last day. In the version you're reading, it probably says he will raise them on the last day. Sometimes in other passages, the word resurrect is used. But it's actually a compound word that means to be standing upright. Now, think about this. Have you ever been knocked flat on your back and you're like, oh, the wind's knocked out of you and you can't move? And your buddy comes along and says, hey, you need to hand up. You clasp wrists and up we go. He lifts you right up because you can't do it on your own. Your friend has to pick you up and stand you upright. Another word picture that comes to mind is you have kids playing with, say, G.I. Joe dolls or Barbie dolls, and the doll is just laying there. And the kid comes along, and it picks it up, and it stands it upright, and he commences to, you know, have his playtime. Okay, it's the same concept. You have an inanimate object, and Jesus, it's the will of God that Jesus come so that we can be standing upright. And, you know, in English, it would be more proper to say standing him upright. But stand upright is an actual bunched together compound word. And so that's why I said standing upright him by me. Because that's, you have to break up the compound word to insert. Anyway, I think you get the picture. Let's go to verse 40. The same is also the will of the Father of me, in order that everyone who sees the Son and believes into him has life eternal. And standing him upright by me in the last day. So first he says one aspect of the sending one, and now he's kind of repeating it, but he's being more emphatic, saying the one who sees me and believes. Now, if you ask me, the ones who see him and believe, I would call those apostles, you know, the ones who have been called and cannot be cast out. They've seen him and they've believed him. I would call that apostles, plus any other Christian that's alive and at that time who can see Jesus. If they have, can find it in themselves to believe, they are part of the elect who will be raised on the last day. Now, what about us who come later? What about everyone who comes after the crucifixion and we have not seen Jesus? What about us? Can we be part of the elect? How do we believe if we haven't seen? Well, we take his reality of who Jesus is based on testimony, the testimony of the apostles as they preached and taught, the testimony of the apostles as they wrote it down for future generations to look at. But back to his Jewish followers here in the synagogue this day, how do they take this news?
Now listen to him in verse 41 here. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. You see, he taught that he was God, that he'd come down from heaven. May I say to you in this section here that he's teaching his virgin birth. Now, there are those that say the Lord Jesus never taught his virgin birth. What do you think he's saying here, friends?
Grumbled, therefore, the Jews around him that he said, I am the bread, the descending one out of the heaven. Okay, they heard this good news that Jesus came to save the elect. They would live forever in heaven. They would not be thrown out. And what did the Jews do? They get sidetracked by grumbling because he says, I'm the bread from heaven that came down. Now let me take some time here to remind people. In our previous sessions talking about Jesus' sermon he's preaching this day, he claimed he was the bread of life, that people wanted to have a sign, as if the feeding the 5,000 the previous day was not a sign. But they compared it to Moses' sign in the desert. And there's Moses wasn't bread, but he called for bread. Jesus is saying, I am that bread. And they're getting hung up on that. Now, before we're done with this sermon, Jesus will go in graphic detail on that. By the time I have to stop today, I don't think we'll quite get there. They got lost on the fact of the Father's mission to save and got stuck on his claim that he was bread from heaven. Now, why would they be grumbling about that? Let's go on to verse 42.
Verse 42, they understood it. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know how he came down from heaven? Through the virgin birth, as the angel told Mary, that holy thing is conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is something that needs to be added to the virgin birth. It's a complement or a counterpart of the virgin birth, this section right here, beginning with verse 38. For I came down from heaven. That's the Christmas story. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. He came down from heaven's glory. He stepped down from the throne to ascend the cross for you and me. And he did it by way of the virgin birth. That's the Christmas story. And friends, there's no Christmas story without it. You can have the jingle of bells all you want to and a ho, ho, ho. But that's not Christmas. It's the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got the message immediately. They said, why, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? But he's not the son of Joseph. Why, says, we know his father and mother. They didn't, though.
And not, they said to him, I'm going to have to untangle this Greek phrase because it really mixes the words around. It says, and they said to him, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? The father and the mother, we know. How, therefore, does he say of himself that out of the heavens he descended, out of the heavens he came?" So now their sticking point is they, at least some of the crowd who would be from Capernaum, Jesus' boyhood stopping grounds, said, "Hey, we know this boy, the carpenter's son. How can he say he descended, he came out of the heavens?" But anyway, clearly there were some local folks here who knew Jesus' origins very well, or they thought they did. They just had trouble wrapping their minds around the fact that he claims to be descended from God. So did they just totally miss the good news here? Well, verse 43 will continue.
"And how does he say, 'I came down from heaven'? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves.'"
Answered therefore the Jesus and said, not to grumble among one another. He's making a peace. He's saying, "Okay, people, focus. You're missing the point. You're focused on this non-essential thing, descending from heaven. You're missing the point of what the bread of life is, what the mission is, what the purpose of God is." And so he gets back to repeating the good news as we look at verse 44.
"No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Actually, the word "draw" is drag. That's divine election, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You ask me to explain it? I can't explain it at all, friends. I just know that you have a free will, and you can exercise it, and God holds you responsible for it, and you know you're responsible, and you know right now you can come or not come. It's up to you.
"Not any is able to come towards me, not unless the Father, the dispatcher, draws him to me, and I will stand upright him in the last day." So we're back to that phrase, stand upright him. This is the good news, is Jesus will stand the believer up on the last day. If we are dead and buried and laying prone in our grave, he will stand us up on the last day. And it says, unless the Father, unless the dispatcher, he's being really clear there, draws the believer to him, he can't come. So our prayer should be that if we're not sure if we're saved, that we should be praying that God draws us to him. And that word "draw" literally means to drag, as if you're tied in ropes and being dragged along. I think J. Vernon McGee may have a better way to put that, so I won't say any more there. But there we go, up to verse 44. I don't think we have time to continue, because I know there's a lot to cover between now and verse 59. Where this sermon ends. Well, that's all I got for now. So, signing off, turning it back over to close out the show.
Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org.
Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Matthew 7, 15 and 16 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing," which is kind of what you were talking about earlier, isn't it? "But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? People, I'm telling you, they may look like Christians, but they're not acting like it. Not really. You can know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness. I think faithfulness was one. Gentleness. And I want to say something. Doesn't mean that there's no fruit. It's just sometimes that fruit is rotten. And sometimes you look at it and it's not what it's supposed to be. And that's when you start to know, wait a minute, you know, this is not a Christian. A Christian doesn't act this way. And then you start wondering, you know, are they or aren't they?
That was Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Cole.
Hello everyone, Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truthspresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truthspresso? Well, at Truthspresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truthspresso has to offer by going to www.truthspresso.com. And by the way, Truthspresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian podcast community. Check out other faith-building shows at christianpodcastcommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
Okay, and that was just extra bonus, fellow podcaster there on the Christian Podcast Community. It never hurts to plug folks and to do some mutual sharing. I know there's at least a couple of podcasters out there who have been taking the time to support each other in this way. And thanks to Anthony Russo for recommending this idea, which, by the way, Anthony Russo is our voice of the podcast, which you probably know if you listen to us for very long. Isn't that right?
Who, me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm Anthony Russo. I'm the host of Grace and Peace Radio. You can listen to my podcast over at graceandpeaceradio.com.
Okay. Anyway, I really don't have much more. I hope you got some enjoyment, some instruction out of today's show. And it is the middle segment. It gets kind of heated, and it gets even more heated before Jesus is done with this crowd. But we'll get back to that next time. For now, stay tuned. Tell a friend about us, please do, because that's how we grow the most. You can leave ratings and you can leave reviews. Sharing us with a friend is really tops when it comes to growing the audience. So anyway, this is where I say this is your host, Keith, signing off. Thanks for listening. See you next time.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HHNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.